You might like to turn in your Bible, if you would, to the book of Exodus and chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. Perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, we have opened thy word. Thank you very much for it. Spirit of God, help us to understand, to be able to withstand, to be able to understand and stand and all of those things, that we would have the benefits and then be able to have a very pleasing, profitable relationship to you. So God, we're looking to you. Thank you very, very much in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen. In our Sunday school time, we reminded ourselves of that this particular point, place in human history, in this dispensation of grace, gives us the awesome, wonderful relationship of being very special. Very special. Just like as we shared with the Virgin Mary, she was highly favored. So the church, same verb, same everything, accepted, highly favored. No one, Old Testament, millennial, etc., no one's going to have that again, not like that. It's an awesome relationship. Therefore, I thought it would be helpful to be reminded of how to benefit and exercise that relationship in a good way. So here we have the assembled body of believers with the sick and all of that, and we're here together. Now, God, we want to learn. So, God, we want to learn well. So, we're going to try to have a little exercise to remind ourselves of that. So, in the book of Exodus, if I may, in the book of Exodus, you remember Israel, all of the world, is doing what it's doing, and Egypt is doing what it's doing, and Israel is being raised as a nation in Israel, in the land of Goshen. Now, so having said that, picking up, if I may, in Exodus chapter 1, verse 13, and the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, great hardship, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. Now, so here they are, and they're there. They're in bondage. If you were to look at them and look at the Egyptians and then look at the community, as it were, of Israel, Hebrews, you wouldn't see any difference, different in many ways, one raising animals and the other one not. But apart from that, they're the same. They're humans. The Egyptians have their gods, their idols, and the Israelites have their not much. There they are. So if you were going to make a difference between them, you wouldn't make one. There isn't one. Where's God? You can't find him. You can't find him. Now, having said that little bit, keeping that in mind, so God, in your wonderful grace, and in the light of that, remember we shared, to turn there to Psalm 96, to say and remind ourselves, if we could, that all the gods of the nations are idols. Psalm 96:5. They're all idols. They're all religious exercise, and we have our idols. So we all have that. And all the nations, so here they are, and here's Israel. Israel is going to be taken out of Egypt with all of its idols and gods, religion, and they're going to be taken out to Mount Sinai. Now, in the process of going out, God is going to take them, and they're going to be introduced to God in a most unique way. And therefore, they are going to understand, and remember now as they go out of Egypt, well, we're here, chapter 7, and in verse 4, why are they, you got to understand why they're going out of Egypt. It'll help us. Why did Israel exit out of Egypt? Chapter 7, verse 4, the Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people and the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And all the plagues and all the judgments were there. Now, in all of that, you were all Egyptians and Jews, Hebrews, were all very conscious of God's awesome power. You couldn't be there and now God's awesome power. Egyptians and magicians and everything else. Everyone knows God's awesome power, but they don't know God. So now, God, what are you going to do? Well, you're going to go because of your judgments. You're going to have the people and Pharaoh, God wants Israel out. It's time for them to become a nation. And God exits them out of Egypt. Now, in doing so, in going out, the judgments are there, not upon the Hebrews, but upon the Egyptians. So the Egyptians are very much concerned and ready to do something as per God's request. Now, having said that, in Exodus, if you would, Exodus chapter 12, if I may. And we learn some more about their Exodus. Exodus chapter 12, and picking up, if I may, as they go out of Egypt, in Exodus 12, may I go to verse 37. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot, that were men besides children. So you're talking over 1 million, 2 million people. And a mixed multitude, verse 38, went out also with them, and the flocks and herds, even very much people. So they're all leaving. They're all leaving Egypt. And many of the people, the criminals and people that owed money and all kinds of people tried to join in to Exodus to escape their obligations or whatever it would be. So they, as they're Exodus, the Hebrews are going, and the great multitude of other people are going for all kinds of reasons. They're going. Hang on to that. So as they go out, chapter 14. And in chapter 14, picking up, please, verse 11. As they're going out now, and they said, verse 14, 11, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, thou hast taken us away to die in the wilderness. Have you done that? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? In other words, your motivation, the reason we're leaving, isn't to have an appointment with God. We aren't understanding that. We aren't even talking about that. God is taking them out of the land of idolatry to know the God, the only God there is. Verse 12. Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt when they were there during those judgments, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Now, so as they're going, Egypt is very much locked in. They're slaves. They're in bondage. But they have no problem with that. It isn't what it should be, but it's better than nothing. And they are willing to even exercise the possibility that there is so much more, and they aren't doing that. So they want to stay in Egypt. God is putting the judgments, and the judgments are causing Pharaoh to have to honor what God has told them, to let my people go. And in the process, the mixed multitude goes with them, and they're going out the door, as it were, to Mount Sinai ultimately. Now, in doing so we have a people that their heart isn't there, but they understand the need, for whatever reasons. They're exiting Egypt, for whatever reasons. But they like Egypt. They like the system without God. Over to chapter 16. Now, so what? When you find these people, the Israelites, what would you expect? We already gave you a little bit of background of their attitude. What is their attitude to this whole thing? They already have an attitude about going to go to God and leave the system that we know and understand, and we are quite comfortable within the system. Why can't we stay in the system? Because God has another plan for the nation by way of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So out they go. Now, so you have a people that aren't there, but they're there at Mount Sinai. And in the process of getting there, you're going to find they have a certain characteristic mood that's going to keep them 40 years in the wilderness. And that is chapter 16, you'll pick it up, a little word, we've shared it many times. Chapter 16, verse 2. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. So you got to pick on somebody, you can't pick on God, so you got to pick on the leadership. And they picked on Moses and Aaron, and they're murmuring. Verse 7. And in the morning then you shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? What do we do? Verse 8. And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye mutter against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. Now, so what are they doing? It's a murmuring crowd. They're always murmuring, murmuring, murmuring. That's what they're doing. Now, what are you going to do, God? You're going to bring them out and to Mount Sinai, and you're going to introduce yourself to these people, all Israel. And in the process, now, you're going to help them. Hang on. Chapter 25, Exodus 25. In Exodus chapter 25. So God, how are you going to help? Are they a people? Is God comfortable among them? No. Are they looking for God to be among them personally? No. Therefore, God, what are you going to do? They aren't open to enjoy you. So therefore, what are you going to do to help them to understand and to be educated? Therefore, you're going to build a tabernacle, as you know, a tent in the wilderness. The tent's going to be in the middle of all 12 tribes, 3 tribes on each side. And in chapter 25, picking up, if I may, in verse 8, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. So, God, you're going to have a special place. They don't want you among them, but you're going to make a place to be among them. Uh-huh. And the tabernacle is going to be the place that you're able to be among them. Verse 21. I'll read verse 20. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another toward the mercy seat, shall the faces of the cherubim. This is the ark. Remember the ark with the Ten Commandments and all, and the mercy seat on top of it. Verse 21, and thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony, Ten Commandments, that I shall give thee, not only Ten Commandments, but the rod, etc. Verse 22, and there I will meet with thee, where? In the tabernacle. I will meet with thee and will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. There, where I'm going to have an ark, a mercy seat, and you're going to be able to go and communicate with me. I'm going to be that. You aren't comfortable, but I'm going to be in the middle of you. And your presence, there's no idols, there's no more Egyptian idols, there's just God and the Sinai and the desert. Now, so the people are surrounded in the tabernacle, but they don't have any entrance. No entrance. No one. Well, they aren't even good. They don't have a good attitude to get an entrance. Under the cloud. They're all under the cloud, though. The cloud by day, the fire by night, the cooling in the day and warming at night in the desert, and all of that. And God's there. They're in the wonderful presence of God in a most awesome kind of way, day in and day out for 40 years. Now, and they do that. That's an awesome thing. Now, in the tabernacle, God, you have set it up so that Aaron and his sons, etc., the priests and then the Levites, are going to have access to serve. That's right. So the priests and the Levites are going to have the sacrifice, going to be able to go in and the candle, the table of showbread and all of that. And they're going to be able to enter the tabernacle, but the people can't enter. No, only the priests and the Levites can enter. And so the rest of the people are all out there, some at a greater distance than others from the tabernacle. But everyone sees the cloud, and everyone knows the Shekinah glory coming out of the tabernacle, and the fire by night. So they all know this. So there's no question about that. So they're there, and they're going to be there. Now, what's the problem? Now, they're there, and but they don't have access. God's there, but you don't see them hungering, craving, thirsting for God as a people. On the contrary, you have the opposite. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 5, reminding you and myself. Deuteronomy in chapter 5, picking up, if I may, in verse 29. You remember it now. Remember, they hear the voice. Not much context, but a little. Chapter 5, verse 25. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, then we shall die. We don't want to hear God. God's speaking to them, to all of them, over 2 million of them. Does anyone? We don't want to hear. We don't want to hear. They don't want to, and they don't. They don't want to hear. And the problem, they want Moses to hear, but not them. Sliding down to verse 29, as you know. The problem. What's the problem? Oh, that there was such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever, that they might have all the benefits. But they don't have a heart. Oh, they're there in body. They're there in body, but no heart. Nope. And what about the heart? Chapter 6. And you'll recall in chapter 6, the great Hebrew Shema, verse 4, which is the word hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be where? In your heart. So you're going to have a heart. What's the problem? They don't have a heart, and God tells them, we aren't going to get along at all if you don't have a heart. And you've got to love me with all your soul, heart, mind, body, strength. That's what you're going to do. You're going to honor me. I'm the only God there is. I'm the Creator. I'm the Savior. I'm the only one. All the idols of Egypt are for nothing. They're nothing. Gods, but no gods at all. So now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, so all the people are there. Remember, they go to go in the land in Kadesh Barnea, Numbers chapter 13, etc. They don't go in, and the two people that are going to look to God and want to want God, they want to know. They want what God wants as Caleb and Joshua. And Caleb and Joshua, you know, survive the 40 years because the people wouldn't believe, and everyone, all the men, warriors, all those men died, over 600,000 of them died in the wilderness. They just died there. Wow. And in the process of that, they didn't have any love. They didn't care about God, but Joshua and Caleb did. And therefore, they looked to God, and God honored them. That's right. But the people, day in and day out, with sacrifices, everything going on, the people were not really connected as a people. They weren't really connected as they could and should be to the wonderful presence of God by way of the tabernacle, by way of the cloud, by way of the fire, by way of everything that was around them. God's wonderful presence. But they were not connected. Now, having said that, therefore, the tabernacle. So the tabernacle served a wonderful purpose. And the Israelites, though, they got the same human problem we all have as humans, our old Adamic nature. And as you know, in Galatians 5:20 and that, what one of the things that are part of our old nature is idolatry. It's all part of our nature. So we don't have to worry about being caught up in gods and idolatry because it's part of our nature. So you don't want to say, I don't. Well, no, it's part of you. And apart from God, that's what you're going to do. That's how you think. That's why you act. We act independently in all of that. So now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, so God the tabernacle. Now what are you going to do, Joshua? And then you're going to have Joshua, etc. And they build the temple. I'm going to build the temple under Solomon, and Joshua, Judges, and Solomon. Now, when they build the temple, why are they building the temple? Well, because the same reason, they have to have God in Jerusalem. God is to be found among them, and God's wonderful glory is to be there. Now, in the process of that, and they built Solomon's temple with all of its glory, and God was there, and God blessed Solomon for 40 years, and they had all of the benefits. But you know what? They just didn't look to God, didn't acknowledge God as they should, and understand that. So now, having said that little bit, all of those wonderful things they had, but they didn't honor God, or didn't look to God, or didn't do that. So when the temple comes along, the temple's wonderful, going to be wonderful. But you know they wanted a king. They wanted a king. Well, that's what they wanted. Solomon, no, we want a king to be like the world. Now, if you're going to be like the world, what about the temple? What about the special place, being a special people in this case, and having God's wonderful presence among you, to know him, to be able to come to Jerusalem, to come and worship, etc., etc., to meet God, to know God, to love God, to honor God, to have all of the benefits and blessings. Well, are we going to do that? No, that wasn't in their thing. And as it backed off, it all backed away, and were they honoring it? No, they didn't honor it at all. So now, having said that little bit, and the priest, so the priest and the people went downhill, as it were, and they assumed that Israel and the priest, like anything, they assume and took it for granted that it was theirs automatically, and therefore everything they had should be theirs, and whatever, and they use it and misuse it, etc. Now, over, if you would please, to catch this, Deuteronomy, while you're here. Deuteronomy in chapter 8, and you'll see it, at least a taste of it. Deuteronomy in chapter 8, may I pick up now, remember that God gives them everything, verse 15, 8 and 15, God who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, verse 16, God who fed them in the wilderness with manna, verse 17, thou shalt say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath got me this wealth. And we're just assuming now that all that we have is because of us. We sort of earn it. It's ours, and it should be ours. After all, it's been our Father's, and it should be ours. And that's what they did. Now, and God helps them, verse 18. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he, God, that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. God gave you all this. You have this because of God. But they forgot They forgot. They claimed it as their own. Hang on. They claimed it as their own. And what did they do? What's the problem? You forget. You forget why you have anything and where it comes from and how it happens. Verse 19. It shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day, you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because you would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. So you were not going to honor God, look to God, and trust God. And you're going to what? Well, we're going to have it. It's ours. It's our temple. It's our place. It's our thing. And what are we going to do? We're going to claim it as ours. Hang on to that. Now, and we're going to claim it. Over to 2 Chronicles. All kinds of ways to do it, but here's one of them. 2 Chronicles and chapter 36. If I can, 2 Chronicles 36. Picking up, if I may, in the light of the captivity and all of that, Nebuchadnezzar, and in the process, sliding, if I may, chapter 36, going, if I can, to verse 17. Therefore, he brought upon them the king of the Chaldeans, Nebuchadnezzar, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary. And now remember now, he's going to go, it's my sanctuary, it's my house, my temple, my tabernacle. You guys don't want me, but I want you to know I'm going to be among you, and here I am. And here's my, but you're going to claim my place as your own. And it's not yours. It's not yours at all. And that's the problem, because you're claiming it. If it's our temple, then we can do what? Whatever we want with it. If it's your car, can't you do what you want with it? You can't do that with the police car down the street. But boy, you can do it with your own car. You do it. That's right. That's what we want. We want ours. We want ours. We're jumping ahead. It's our church. My church. Same problem. Watch how it catches us. Wow. So that there they are doing what they have. And they did that. So in the process, they claimed that which was God's as theirs, and they did not want to be holy. They did not want to be sanctified. They just didn't want to do that. So now, here's the temple, and the evidence. Is this God's place? Well, when God was there and the glory filled the temple, Acts, 1 Kings chapter 8, etc., God was there. When the priests are right and everything's good, then God evidences, like the cloud in the tabernacle, the cloud and the fire were there. But when you take over and you want it, then you lose. And Shiloh and the tabernacle went and the temple went. Now, so is there any evidence of God in that temple? Ezekiel, no. Here's the temple. Find God there. You can't. You can't find God there. And Ezekiel 8 and all that, they filled it with anything and everything, all about themselves. They forgot God. It's his place. You've defiled my place. And God is going to give it up. It's expendable. God has been excluded from his place. And God being excluded, because Israel has excluded God, and therefore they've excluded God from his place. So therefore, instead of honoring God and honoring and looking to him, they honor their own system. Now in doing so, here we are looking. Now moving forward. And the people are coming and going. Think of Jeremiah's study we're doing and all of that. The people are coming and going as they wish, buying and selling, doing everything. In the temple, the temple's going to go, but The people, and the people are warned, but they don't pay attention. So they keep coming. Now, moving ahead, if I can. So in the process, you can't find God in the temple. Over in Israel, find God. No temple, no sacrifice, no priest. Find God. Where? Wow. Now, hang on. So now, here we are looking at the church. The church, and in the process, in this age of grace, the church, which is his body, which is his temple. And in the process, all of it is supposed to demonstrate, like the temple and the tabernacle, the temple, to demonstrate God. But Revelation, church history, Revelation chapter 3, the Laodicea, what's it like at the end of the age, which is where we are at? What's it like? We're rich, we're increased with goods, we don't need anything, and God's outside knocking. God said, listen, how about, it's my place. Don't I fit in here somewhere? And what do we know? Well, all of it's going to end up, Revelation 17, a great ecumenical apostasy, a church without God, churches without God. And that's where it's going. Now, that's where it's headed. That's where we're at. Now, here we are, though, and we want to be able to go. And I want to understand the problem, because we're apt to, and our electronic age in that is all feeding it, so that we don't have a sense of a personal God in a personal way. And we've got to have that. That's how you get saved. You get saved personally. You have a personal Savior. You have a personal God. That's what we're supposed to have. Now, so in the process, therefore, but what's happened to the churches? It's our churches. That's why we got all the different hundreds of them, all different brands and sizes and everything else. We got them. And that's the devil's system, as you know, Matthew 13 and all that. So we got all of them. That's right. But so we have our church and your church and my church. And that's all fine, because we can do what we want. In depending on what group you're in and what background you're in, you can do whatever. And we like it. Why? Because we can pick and choose what we want, when we want, how we want. Just like we pick drugstores. Don't you have different drugstores? Different drugstores. And you have different recreation, different food, different, all kinds of things. We all are different, and we're comfortable because we like that. We don't want to be regimented into something. We don't want to do that. So it's our church, my church, and we've shared it 5,000 times. To remember, you very rarely will see his church. It's our church. If it's ours, we can do whatever we want. We're free to do it in any way we want. Now, when we come, I'm looking back at God's word and history, biblical history and secular history. Looking, God, would you tell me, here's the people. Now, his Israel was taken because of the plagues, and you were going to move and fulfill the promise of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that's why it happened. Ready or not, they were taken out of Egypt. So now, God, you have a plan, and you're on time with a plan program. That's right. Now, so God, tell me, what's in your word? They that fear me. Do you have a fear of God? He demands what? A fear of me. A fear. Do you have a healthy reverence? You're my Creator. Don't forget me. Have you have a fear of me? That's why you go to church. That's why you come, because you have a fear of God. When you have a fear of God, you don't come with criticism and everything else. You don't do that, sit and chit-chat and all that. You come with what? Because you have a fear of God. If I had to go to the Supreme Court, it is a very good illustration. If I had to go to the Supreme Court in a very serious thing, do you know what? All those nine justices or whatever they are up there, boy, am I going to respect them. Am I going to respect them? You betcha. I don't intend to chit-chat or nothing. Jeanette could be sitting there whatever. I'm not talking, man, I'm in the presence of the justices who are going to determine my fate, my case. Wow. So God, a fear, a healthy, healthy fear of God. You know what Job, we look at Job. Job had a, what was the devil's problem? That Job had a fear of God, and that was his problem. And if Job just didn't have a fear of God, he would go against God. But Job did fear God, and it's the fear of God that brings the blessing. Over, if you would, please, very quickly for all of this, just to get it, to see it. You need to, I need to see it, we need to see it. Psalm 103. The fear of God. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Got to have fear. Remember Malachi 1, verse 6, at the end of the Old Testament. If I be your master, God said to the people of Israel, where is my fear? Where is the fear of me? You don't fear me. You want to reverence me, respect me, who I am. You are the created. I'm the creator. Psalm 103, God, you're looking for fear. Psalm 103, in verse 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Them that fear him. Wow. Verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Fear him. Etc. Verse 13. Verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. Wow. Fear. 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 A fear. And you know, if you and I took time to do all that, those wonderful things, you know, think of, if you would, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. We're to work out our own salvation. Verse 12, with what? Fear and trembling, quaking. Do you do that? Do you understand that? God's so great, you're very, very special. And God made you so special in such a privileged position. You fear God and you want it worked out. That's right. So people that fear God, they should sit in the pew and they come because they fear God. That's the right motive to come. You fear God. We aren't here to have a contest. We're here in his presence. Wow. Now, secondly, and so therefore, and remember the fear of the Lord, or to 1 Peter, we're to go and work out our sojourning here in fear. In fear. What do you mean fear? That relationship to God that changes our character and conduct. A healthy fear produces character and conduct that is respectful, that is reverence, fear. So you got to have fear. That's one of the reasons. Cornelius, how did Acts chapter 10, how come Cornelius got saved? He feared God, and his whole family and his servants even feared God. How come you're going to send the apostle Peter there? Because that guy fears God, and he's going to get saved in a most wonderful way. And he did. He feared God. Why do we come to the church? People should come to church because they fear God. Not come and go. Come on. Lots of vacation, lots of everything. Vacation, I understand all that. But if there's a healthy respect for God, there's no replacing. There's nowhere in all the world. There's no one in all the world that replaces whom? God. Who replaces God in your life? How can you replace God with anything, anywhere, anyhow? You can't replace God. And we got all kinds of replacements for God because it's our God and our place and our time. No, God did a wonderful thing and saved you and made you for himself. And therefore, we have the second thing. Why do people come? Because they seek God. Without doing all of that, you know, Hebrews 11, 6, without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And a rewarder, a payer in full of them that what? That seek him. Why do people come? When you come because you're a fearer, when you come because you're a seeker, you're on the right wavelength. Nothing wrong with that. No, but we come to fulfill our obligation. You know, are you a church goer? Yes, I belong to a church. See, I'm a church goer. Are you a believer? Are you thirsting, hungering for? No, I just go. That's why people come, to fulfill obligation. They aren't learning. We got to have a doctoral class. But think of all the information if you just absorbed it. We sit there all kinds of ways, you know, they come, go, and you expect to grow. How do you expect to know God? And therefore, the third thing, fearing, seeking, is because you belong to the body, you're saved. Why are you here? Because you're saved, dear friends. Wonderfully, wonderfully saved. And you belong to the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. What are we doing? The saints are seated in session. Isn't that what we're doing? I know we're caught up in the church system. We're part of it. God help us. We got the mixed multitude and everything. We got all of that stuff. We're part of it. But God, we're at least trying to go in the right direction and trying to get a hold of it. You're a wonderful person, God, and we're trying to get a hold of it. And the Spirit of God's, as we did in Sunday school, His wonderful, wonderful ministry is to make all of this real for us. And therefore, the seekers come because they're seeking God. That's why. And when they come, they're going to find God because we're looking to God. God help us. The fearers are going to come. God, you are to be feared, and we reverence God. I do my little half a cent's worth. I don't know about us, all of us. That's what we do. I don't mess around with God. I got a lot of problems just like you do, my human being. I don't mess around with God. I don't mess around with Him at all. Wow. No, sir. No, God, no. He's my God and Savior. Absolutely, day in and day out, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Therefore, God, what have you done? Well, you know, we're believers. That's why we come. We don't come because it's time to go to church. It's 6 o'clock, it's 7 o'clock, it's prayer meeting. Why do we come? Because we're believers. We belong in the body. The seats are seated in session. The saints are sitting there. Then when you go to Congress, did you ever see sometime they show the picture of there? And then here's all these empty seats. Empty seats. And then sometime they're all filled. What are we doing when we come? We're filling the seat. It's my seat. That's where you sit. I belong to the body. I belong to the body. I'm part of the body. I'm a believer. I belong. I'm becoming. That's why we come. When you come that way, your whole attitude's different. Everything's different. You belong. And we're coming to God to deal with us in a most awesome and wonderful way. And we're bought. Over to 1 Corinthians. We just mumbled through all this. I hope I got a little bit for you. You have to understand, I watch people come and go, sit and talk. And I said, why won't you learn? How are you going to ever learn? You'll never know. And I bet you, if you're with those people, how often do they have the warmth and wonderful wonderment of God's presence? How often do you hear it, see it, smell it, as it were? God's presence. How often? Wow. Now, so, in 1 Corinthians, I have to just say it. Don't defile. You already said that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, at least. Appreciate your patience and all, and bear with me. I'm trying to do a little bit to help you. Well, I can. Pretty soon I won't. But at least I'm trying to help you to get straightened out and get with it. To enjoy. If you're not going to come as a God-fearer, then come as a seeker. If you aren't going to come as a seeker, then what are you doing? Seeking God. I'm looking for God. And what are you looking for? Well, I'm looking for God, and I'm a believer. I belong in the body. I don't belong to my wife, my husband, my kids. I belong to the body, don't you? What's going to happen if the Lord comes now? And you say, well, here's my family, here's my loved ones and that. If they aren't saved, guess what? They're staying and you're going. And you say, well, they're part of me. No, they aren't part of you. Christ separated you when you got saved. He separated you from mother, father, brother, sister, husband, wife. He marvelously saved you. And Matthew 10 and that, foes of your own house are going to be your own family. Your own family. We don't pay attention. So God, I understand. So we got to have a little bit of fervor, a little bit of commitment, something to help us. Otherwise, dear friend, we're living in a day that's no way you're going uphill anymore. It's all downhill. It's just how fast you're going downhill. That's all. The real issue is how fast are you going downhill? Wow. I don't want to go downhill. God help us. So now, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Know you not, 3 and 16. Know you not that you are, that's a plural for the church in Corinth, you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And you can read all kinds of, your body, 1 Corinthians 6, 19, 20, your body is the temple. Your body, my body, is the temple of the Spirit of God. Your body, if you're saved. Seek your God-fearer, but then if you're saved, wow, your part, the body comes together. It's an awesome thing. It's a wonderful thing to be part of it, to belong to it. It isn't work, it isn't your job, it isn't your family. It's your relationship to life, L-I-F-E, and to God. And you enjoy that relationship. And that makes all the other relationships possible to be able to cope, C-O-P-E, to cope with them. Otherwise, you're coming and going, come on. Don't your seriousness about being saved shows up how? In work? Family? Now you're saved? Then be serious about it. God's serious about it, isn't he? God's wonderfully serious about it, about you being saved. He's going to save you to the what? Uttermost. That's what he's going to do. Do we deserve it? No. No, but God's going to do it because he's gracious, wonderfully, wonderfully gracious to save us. So God, we need to appreciate being saved. We need to look to God being saved. And God, that's why we're here. I'm part of the body. I don't come and go. I'm not going to do that. What's wrong with you? What's my primary existence? To be part of the body. It isn't work, home, school, nothing. And that's why you got to put it there. Not, well, when it fits in. When it fits in, what kind of thing is that? When church fits in, when it's convenient, come on. There's no seriousness there. There's nothing. And your life's going to show it. Don't tell me it won't show it. It will show it. We spent time. You're going to say, where is God in this, in your thing? So God has to help us now. And appreciate all your bearing with me. And we don't want to be like in 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness, but what? Denying the power thereof. I don't want to have a form. I want the real. I want the real thing. I have to be a fearer, a seeker. I belong to the body. That's the reason. Otherwise, we're just coming for convenience, to fulfill something in my little life. You want to help your children? You want to help any? Help yourself. Forget being children. Forget children. Help yourself. Do you ever think, take heed what? Unto yourself. Do you ever read, take heed unto the other guy? No. Take heed. Start with you. Remember the airline where the yellow cup comes down or whatever it is? Put that over your face first, you know. Save yourself. 1 Timothy 4. Save yourself. Get your own act right. Get excited about just having a life in the midst of a world that isn't going very good. Wow. So God, here we are looking. And so God, we're looking to you. And it's a wonderful thing to be a new creature in Christ. It's a wonderful thing to be seated in heavenly places. It's an awesome thing to have your wonderful presence in person in my heart, our heart, as we know you as our Lord and Savior. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And the glory, God, that here we are And you told us in your most wonderful way in word. John chapter 17, 22. And the glory which I have, I'm going to give to you. I want you to have the awesome, awesome wonderment of knowing me, who I am. In fact, the next verse, doesn't it say it? Chapter 17. I want you to be where I am. I'm waiting for you to be where I am. For what reason? To show you my glory. See, that's what I gave you. To show you my glory. Are you waiting to... God, I gave it to you now so that you, whatever you do, to do it to what? To the glory of God. No? Eat and drink, whatever we do it. And God, it's an awesome thing. So God has to help us. I'm just trying to remind you and myself, if you don't come with the right attitude, it's going to change your attendance. It's going to change your attitude when you come. You're going to have a whole different approach. And if you don't come hungering and thirsting to know, our job is to try in our feeble little way to give you the most understanding, accurate way I can from God's word. And then you read and have it in front of you, and you can read it again and read it again and read it again until it sinks into your heart. And God help us, so we're all growing and knowing. And that's what it's about. It isn't about you making our government better. It isn't going to fix Korea. It isn't going to fix the electronic world. It isn't going to fix the inequalities and unfairness of life. It isn't going to change the, you got to pay $7 zillion to go to school to work at McDonald's, you know. Oh, wow. No, no, God, it has to be much more than that, much more than that. I hear the news and all stuff, and it's very difficult. No, God, there is good news, and the good news is in your wonderful person. Thank you very much. Thank you that there is good news to handle all the bad news, to handle any news. Thank you very much. Our Father and God, we look to you to deal with our heads and our hearts, and help us, God, we're Spirit of God, thank you very much for your wonderful person, presence, and patience. God, we owe you. We owe you from start to finish. It isn't about us. It isn't about anything about us. It's all about your wonderful, wonderful work as you present and bring to us the benefit of your wonderful person in the person of Jesus Christ and because of him. And all of that, our Father, is that we're able to say in a full, wonderful, real way, my Father, 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 Abba, Father, 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 thank you for loving us. Thank you for caring, Father. Thank you very, very much. And deal with our country, deal with our world, help us in every way. And we'll thank you in Christ's way. In Christ, thank you very much. Amen.